Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. It's been a little while since I preached on a Sunday evening. Proverbs chapter 6, we're looking at the seven hates of God that are mentioned here in this chapter. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 19, we'll read. And it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." And I'll pray first. Father, we thank you for the night. Pray that our hearts will be silenced, and that, Father, we will allow your Spirit to minister to us. Lord, show us where we may be failing you, or, Father, encourage us in areas where, Lord, we have been faithful. But, Lord, I pray that you will do your work, and we will be honest with you this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looking at the seven hates of God that is found here in Proverbs 6, so far we've looked at a proud look and a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. And tonight we're going to possibly look at two. We'll just see how we're travelling. But definitely looking at hands that shed innocent blood and possibly a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And so, first of all, hands that shed innocent blood. I trust this isn't something that you have a problem with. I trust that this week or in the last month you haven't shed innocent blood. And when it comes to Christians and their besetting sins, I wouldn't put it into the category, this one into the category of besetting sins for a Christian. Certainly not like pride and lying and other sins as well. But there's no doubt that it is a problem in our society. You only have to turn on the TV and you hear of people who have shed innocent blood in one way or another. So it is a very real thing for us today. If you stop and think of those in the Word of God that have shed innocent blood, we could be here all night. There's plenty who have shed innocent blood. For me, first of all, comes to mind Cain, the very beginning, shedding innocent blood of his brother Abel. And we know that was due to jealousy. And jealousy can drive people to do some very terrible things. And we saw this in the life of Cain, and we see it regularly on the news today. Often, a lot of the reasons why people commit terrible crimes is because of the jealousy that they have towards somebody else. And so be very careful if you're someone who is gripped by jealousy towards somebody else. We know that the worst scenario is that it leads us to shedding innocent blood, but it can make us do and say and act in ways that are very contrary to the Word of God. We open ourselves to Satan's devices when we have a mindset of jealousy, as we saw with Cain. Also thinking of those in the Word of God, though, that shed innocent blood, you couldn't go past King Manasseh, a king that cared very little for his people. Just have to maneuver this a little bit. Sorry. Let me read what it says in 2 Kings chapter 21. It says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another." Now that's serious. He had shed innocent blood where he had filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to another. He slaughtered people regularly. And that's a terrible thing to have recorded about you. What's probably even more disturbing is that he had such a godly father in King Hezekiah. How can you have such a godly father, an example, and then be so terrible yourself? Well, it just shows that anyone, regardless of what your parents may be like, we all have the potential to be as evil as anybody else, as we see in King Manasseh. But I guess when we consider those who shed innocent blood, you can't go past those who shed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's ever blood that was innocent, it was certainly the Lord Jesus. You can't get more innocent blood than His. When you think of Abel, who was slain by his brother, when you think of others in Jerusalem, who was slain by Manasseh, the reality is that all of them were still sinners who were worthy of judgment. And I dare say there were many of them that were actually worthy of death because of maybe crimes that they had committed, but they never got caught by it. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, He certainly had innocent blood, and those who shed that blood fit into this category. Outside of the Bible, I guess we think of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, shedding of innocent blood of many people. But even in our day, innocent blood is something that is shed regularly, not just in our country, but we know in the countries overseas, there is much blood that is shed. And I suspect that that must grieve the soul of our Heavenly Father. And it makes you wonder how long He's going to allow that to happen until He calls an end of time. And He judges those who have done such terrible things. But for us as Christians, you rarely hear of a Christian shedding blood or murdering someone. But when we turn to the New Testament, we discover that there are some verses that don't paint us in a very good light, and this concept becomes very alarming to us. Let's look at two passages of Scripture. The first one is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 15, where we read this: "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Now that's different, isn't it? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And then if you turn over to Matthew 5, this is a passage where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And He has some things to say to them in regards to this idea of murdering. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And here the Lord Jesus puts these two crimes, these two sins, as parallel and very similar. And notice how the Lord Jesus says in verse 21, "Ye have heard it said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill." And so as He's speaking to the Pharisees, He's reminding them of Scripture. Possibly, I dare say, Exodus 20, verse 14, where in the Ten Commandments it says, "Thou shalt not kill." But that's not the only place where they are told about how it is wrong to murder and kill. If you go back even to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." And so here, the Lord institutes capital punishment as a penalty for murder. He declares that when a man sheds the blood of an innocent person, well then, that man must be dealt with severely. And so it's made very clear in the Old Testament, shedding of blood is a serious matter to God. Now I suspect that as the Pharisees heard this, they would be very quick to agree with the Lord Jesus. Yes, you shouldn't kill, and it's a terrible thing to kill. And I'm sure we would agree with this with the Pharisees, go along with them. If we're standing beside them listening to Lord Jesus, we too, when it's mentioned about shedding of innocent blood and murdering someone, we would say, yes, it is a despicable, terrible thing, just like the Pharisees would have. But the point that Jesus is about to make to these Pharisees is that this way of thinking isn't enough. Just because you don't murder someone doesn't mean that you're innocent in the sight of the Lord in this area. You know, it's made very clear in the Word of God that the Lord wants us to love Him with our heart and our mind and our soul. God wants our love for Him to go beyond just our actions, but it has to be from within our soul as well. It has to be a part of our very being. And this is where the Pharisees fell very short with this commandment not to kill. And it's often where we fall short as well. We see here it's not enough for us not to kill someone. God's concerned about what's going on the inside of us as well. And too often we restrict the commandment of not to kill to the actual act, and we don't make sure that our heart and our soul and our mind is just as innocent as well. And what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees is the same thing He says to us. It's just not a matter of murder alone. It's an issue about your anger and your hatred towards people. You cannot justify yourself because you simply don't kill the person. Because if there's hatred in your heart, you're the same as a murderer. And how often have you heard of a terrible murder that's taken place on the news, in our country, overseas, and we think that is terrible? Yet at times we are so angry with somebody that we know. Or we harbour bitterness towards someone, and we are relentless with our bitterness towards that person. We would even curse them in our own heart and hold grudges towards them. Well, the Lord Jesus is saying to us, as He was saying to the Pharisees, that puts you in the same category as a murderer. You know, the seed that grows into murder is anger. And our Lord says anger and murder merit the same consequence, judgment. He goes on to say, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, you may hate someone even worse, more than a murderer hated someone they killed. It's just that you didn't get the opportunity to kill the person. Who's worse? Who has hated more? Who has sinned more in the sight of God? As we're told there in 1 John 3, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That really broadens it. So who is a murderer? Who has committed murder in that sense? I dare say all of us are guilty of that. Now, I know some may read what it says here and breathe a sigh of relief when it says, when Jesus says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And we think that is our way out. And they read this and think, well, it's okay for me to be so angry and hate that person because I have just reason to be angry with them. And so they feel as though they are justified. And it's very interesting how people can read that, or they think, I have just reason to be angry with this person and even hate them. Not realizing that these are just excuses that we make. You know, it is true that we can be angry and not sin. In fact, that is the commandment, be angry and sin not. And the way that this we can have justified angry is when it matches up with God's Word. You know, if we're angry with the same things God is angry with, that is justified. He is angry with lies, particularly about His Son. He is angry with those who preach false doctrine. He is angry with those who drag people into their own sinful behavior. He's angry with those who murder. He does get angry, but He never sins. And you know, we can be angry with those sort of things as well. But usually when we're angry, it's not a justified anger. It fits more into the category of a selfish anger. And so what, or when, aren't we justified in being angry with others? You know, you talk to most people who are very passionately angry about someone, and I put myself into this boat, nearly always they feel justified in being angry with that person. They feel as though they fit into this category of being justified. And they feel as though they have a right to be angry with them. But when you stop and consider what the Lord Jesus said about this topic and who we're to love and who we're to be compared to who we're to be angry with, you discover that many of the times when we feel justified in being angry with someone, it is actually nowhere near being justified in the sight of God. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. Here we see a bit of a sounding board to see those who we aren't justified in being angry with. And this probably rules out 99% of the people you feel justified being angry with. So it's not good if you want to hold a grudge towards somebody. Jesus said in chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Now, if we obeyed the words of the Lord Jesus here, we would discover that most of the anger that we have towards people is very unjustified, and we're acting completely opposite to the way that God wants us to be acting. Most people would think that if someone hurts them, well, then they are very justified in being angry with that person, even hating them. Yet when you look at the example of Lord Jesus, those who hated him and put him upon the cross, he loved. He prayed for. He even died for them. He was not there cursing them and hating them. And so it starts to get a little bit confusing for us. Am I justified in the anger and hatred I may have towards someone? In fact, the Bible tells us here that we are not justified in hating our enemies, those who hate us, those that curse us, and those that despitefully use us. But the reality is, despite it being clearly mentioned here, I can quite confidently say that in the majority of churches, you will find people that are angry with someone who has maybe they may not say it's a hatred, but you can tell in their actions it's a hatred. And they think they are still justified despite the fact of what Jesus says here. But Jesus doesn't say, hate your enemies. He says, love them. And that's just not just holding back from doing terrible things. That's actually acting in a loving way towards them. That means because someone treats us in a way that we don't like, it doesn't justify our angry actions. Now that rules out a lot of the times that we feel being justified. Because when you talk to people who are angry with someone, who wants nothing to do with someone, they're going to wipe them out of their life. It's generally, you ask why, it's because of something they did. And they're so angry with that. They feel justified. Because they have acted in a way that has hurt me. So I can act the way I am and I'm justified. I can't see that in God's word. You know, Jesus says, bless them that curse you. That means those who speak evil about you or speak evil directly to your face, how do we respond? Well, I'm obviously justified in speaking evil to them or speaking harshly to them or speaking harshly about them. We feel that's justification. Yet Jesus says, no, those who speak harshly about you or to you, you bless. That means your words should be a blessing to them. You speak well of them or kindly. Now that rules out a fair bit of the other people that we might want to feel justified in being angry towards. He also says that if someone despitefully uses you. Now, you can feel used by a lot of people, can't you, in various ways. This is actually, the true meaning of this means being brought before the courts and someone unjustly accusing you of something. Jesus knew what that felt like. And that's what it's saying. People are unjustly accusing you of things. Now, surely you are justified in hating that person. Or at least seeking some sort of revenge by the way that you act towards them. I'll just cut them out of my life. I'll make them feel miserable for the way that they have treated me. It's not there in God's word. In fact, even if they persecute you, Jesus says to pray for them. What this shows me is there are plenty of times when I know I feel justified in acting in a revengeful way, which is really stems from my anger, when the reality is that is just me acting in the flesh and nothing else. It's seeking the revenge that Jesus said I was not to seek. Now that's scary, isn't it? Can I ask you, is there someone you hate? Most people don't say, yeah, I hate that person. But their actions show that they hate them. You know, there's anger. Anger turns into resentment. And resentment where you want revenge. And so you act in a certain way to bring revenge or make that person pay. If you're acting like that, say you hate them. Because that's what it really means. Is there someone you refuse to be near? You will never get me near that person. You hate them. Is there someone you will avoid? Because you can't stand them. You hate them. Is there someone that you refuse to talk to or listen to? You hate them. You know, there are times when people can't be near someone for their safety or just because it's inappropriate. But that is the exception to the rule, all right? That's a rare thing. But generally, the reason why we don't want to, or we act in these ways, is because we hate the person. We like to cover it over by, no, they've offended me, I can't trust them, you know, that they haven't treated me well. But this is you seeking revenge upon them for the way that they've acted. When the Lord Jesus says to love them, to show kindness, to show the love of Christ to them, pray for them, speak well of them. I wonder if there's someone you've been justifying your hatred towards, when in reality, it's only a selfish hatred. That's not going to be acceptable on Judgment Day. You know, on Judgment Day, when we're standing firm, feeling very justified for the way that we've treated some people, on Judgment Day, it's going to be a very scary day for some of us. And too often we harbor hatred towards someone, justify our attitude, when in God's eyes, we are shedding innocent blood. And we're just as guilty as the people that we hear on the news. Don't think that you can harbor hatred towards someone in your heart and it won't affect your relationship with the Lord. And the reality is when something starts affecting your relationship with the Lord, it will then start to affect those closest to you, depending on what sort of family unit you have. If it's affecting your relationship with the Lord and you're married, it will affect your relationship with your spouse. And then it will affect your relationship with your children. Or if it affect your relationship with your parents, your siblings, your friends, it will grow. That's what happens. If you're having strains with spouse, parents, siblings, friends, see that there's something wrong and something needs to be sorted out. And generally, it stems from a root of bitterness and it's hatred. and it'll rot you from the inside out. Now, it does say here, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. When it's as clear as day. So when God looks at you, does he see a murderer? Because of the way, not so much you're acting, he doesn't see you sneaking up behind the person with a big knife ready to stab, but he does see a soul that's in torment, where there is bitterness and anger and frustration, and you would think of nothing better than to see that person fail or to be brought down or to be out of your life, and you will do whatever you can to bring some sort of misery upon them. That is a murderer in the New Testament version. And that is a very serious thing. And we're not going to look at the other one because that's probably another 15 minutes. And so we'll just leave it at that. I think that's enough for tonight. Let's not hide our hatred for someone under the name of something else and see it as the sin that it really is. And make amends. Confess it to the Lord and then go and make reconciliation with that person. Confess your sin and get things right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we were your enemies. Lord, we did nothing that would warrant your love for us. Yet while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, I pray that we would be able to reflect Christ in this way. We are so easily hurt. We are so easily, Lord, blinded by our emotions. Where, Father, we justify our hatred towards people. Forgive us, dear Lord. And Lord, I pray that if the Spirit of God can see the hands of one that has been shedding innocent blood in this way, that he will press it upon their heart and there will be no doubting where they stand before you, and they will seek to make amends. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.